I testify that the Lord gave me a perception, vision, dream, insight. I was praying for a soul. Someone for whom I felt some responsibility and duty. I was not being successful in reaching this person. And in my understanding, I saw this man. It was like he was in a stream, river, muddy, roiling, like after heavy rains, being swept away. He was captive. Spirits had him under their dominion. And he was so bound that he could not even cry out for help. But there was in his eyes the most pleading, desperate expression of urgent need. I think of it this way. A few years ago, there were some young folks who worked at a restaurant in Washita Lake, rented a barge, and went out on a Saturday afternoon to have some time. And no good swimmers on board, and they weren't using life jackets. One of them fell overboard. Got a little too far away from the barge or something and didn't know how to maneuver it to get back to her. And she lost her life. But her friend said, the most haunting thing is that I could see as she sank down beyond any of our reach, and the water's very clear there, the wild desperation in her eyes, the effort she was making. And that's the best description that I know to give you of the expression I saw in that man's face. I was trying to help him before that happened, and after I had that insight, I was trying to help him. I'm praying for him and try to spend time with him and try to. And sometimes it seemed like he reached out a little bit, and sometimes it just was a solid wall. And I could talk with him and I could tell it wasn't going anywhere. But behind that, behind all the insecurities, the fears, the reasonings that the enemy brings into people's minds to build the barriers to shut the Lord out, behind that there's a soul. And I do believe when people get caught in certain places by the spirit of the enemy, will never be able to get out by themselves. It takes a greater power to break the bond. It was like he knew that. And he knew where it was. And his eyes said, help me, while his mouth said, I don't want you. Well, I redoubled my prayers and my effort. Wouldn't you? And did what I could. But I haven't been successful. He's still alive, and the years have passed on by. And the spirits that he has within him, have steadily taken him deeper and deeper into the toils of the devil's destruction, and making him busy in the process of making shipwreck of his life, throwing away his chance with his home and his family, his career, destroying himself by degrees and by inches. It's like watching the devil crush, squeeze the life out of a soul. It's a painful experience. And I would like to give you one other illustration of what it's like when a spirit takes possession of a person. And I believe that there are such a thing. First of all, I know there's such a thing as devil possession. But there is a place where people are influenced by spirits and retain capacity to be normal in many circumstances, but yet where the breach has been in the wall of their life that allowed the enemy to come in and gain the dominion that he did. When that's touched, something happens. And this third illustration I'll give you, I learned when I was working in the prisons in Angola, Louisiana. The prison there, although those men were all serving life sentences with whom we worked, They were not in individual cells. They were 60 men to a dormitory. And they had quite a bit of freedom to walk. It's a 23,000 acre farm, and they all worked somewhere on the farm during the day in work gangs and so forth. So you could mingle among them much more freely than you could somewhere like McAllister, where everybody's in an individual cell. At any rate, I came to meet them. I got to know some of them pretty well. And one time I was having a visit with one of the guards about it. And he said, you know, I've been here for years. And he said, there's a lot of these guys that I would consider friends. I get to know them and they get to know me, and they're just like you or I are, until something happens. And then I realize this man's not just like I am. And I don't want to be alone in a room with him somewhere. Have you ever seen someone like that? He took somebody's life, and it opened a breach in him, and it made him different. That's what happened to Cain. I think that's the mark of Cain. There was something about him that made him every man's enemy from that time on. It's a spirit that gets within him. And it's there. It can lurk undetected. Boy, I can't say that entirely because the spirit is discerning. But those people can be friendly. They can be kind. They can be understanding. They're intelligent, many of them. And yet, in just the right circumstance, something terrible flashes forth. It's like their eyes change. Their face is different. Reason is not effective anymore. It's dangerous. And it's because they made a breach somewhere. And you can do that in any kind of thing. You can do that with covetousness. Many people do it with lustfulness, etc. It's dangerous. We want to talk about this morning, those things, because the gospel and Jesus Christ is the only hope there is for all of these kind of places that people get into. And the glad message of the gospel is that there is hope. I have a scripture from the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, and I propose to read several verses here. Jesus, of course, was active in carrying out his ministry, doing everything that he could to reach as many souls as he could. And part of that effort involved training others to carry these things on. So the scripture said, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come, preparing the way for the Lord. Now read this, and I think about this man of whom I spoke and others. What about you? Do you know someone who's lost? You'd dearly love to see saved. And you watch him go through those same stages, get caught in the trap, do something so unwise that opens a door to the enemy, and see their behavior altered after that. They're not the same. You know, the scripture spoke of a breach between Lazarus and the rich man. That breach, that gulf, that's made in this life. The prodigal son made that gulf when he went on his way. All that happens at death is that you pass beyond the realm of change. But the gulf is made. A man can be your own brother or sister and live in the same house with you, and there still be a great gulf in between you. It's because of the spirit that people take into their lives. And don't you know someone who's in that kind of condition? Perhaps and long for their soul and burden, interested. Well, this is where the Lord dealt with these things. The Lord appointed other 70 and sent them two by two before his face. And you think that I read that and I think, how did he decide which 70 he would choose? The way that he chose the 12 is characteristic of the way Jesus' teaching is, of the way his sending is, I mean to say. Jesus practiced no degree of partiality to his own flesh and blood, either way. Either way. Some of his apostles were his own physical flesh and blood brothers. And some of them were people from completely different places. Simon the Zealot, Nathaniel. He just was a friend of Philip. Folks, the Lord chooses people who've been raised in the gospel all their lives. And he chooses people who had very little contact with him, but came and gave their hearts freely to him. He's no respecter of persons. What your mother or father were doesn't really matter in terms of whether or not the Lord chooses you, only in this sense, if they taught you well and you're willing to listen to it. But read this, and I think first of those who had mercy on my soul, those who loved me and taught me the gospel, and then I think of those that I love, would like to also give the gospel to, and it makes me say, Lord, of all things that a person can do in their life, which is what? 70, 80 years, and it's over. And then eternity. The most important is to work with souls. I want to be where you choose me to go help somebody who's in these kind of places. That's what the song that we just sang said. The 99 he'll safely keep. We'll go out. We'll look for the one that's lost in a mountain. Here the Lord had carried out his ministry to a significant degree. He influenced these people. And now he says he's sending them. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, as Neosho goes, it's a very small town, the broad map of the United States, smaller still in the place of the world. And yet, I think sometimes how many people in Newton County really would know where to go to find someone who could tell them the truth about their soul. When Governor Edwards was governor of Louisiana, it's a largely Catholic population there, and someone asked him, do you believe there's anybody who really serves God, who are saints? And he said, yes, I do, but there are very few. I'd have to agree with him about that. And here is the Lord's plea. He chose 70. We're talking about the nation of Israel. How many people were in Israel at that time? And beyond them, his sending to the places where he was to go, some of these villages where he went were on the borders of Israel, already looking out to the Gentile nation. It's almost incredible. You would think that this handful of people could really make a significant difference. And yet he said, ye are the salt of the earth. How many grains of salt does it take to season up a piece of meat? Folks, how many saints does it take to season a town or a community? It only takes a few who are really living where the Lord wants them to, because he has a way of directing his people to come in contact. Remember, years ago, there was a sister who came to one of our meetings in Oklahoma City. Was there for one service. But the Lord spoke to the pastor's heart. And he said that that's a soul. There's something to reach there. All that he knew is that she lived somewhere in southwest Oklahoma City. And after the meeting was over, he got his wife and he said, let's go find that sister. How are you going to do that? A city of 1 million people. And we drive up and down the streets. So they went into town. How do you know she'd be walking on the streets? How do you know which house she'll be in? They went and started driving up and down the streets of southwest Oklahoma City. And after they'd done so for, 30 minutes or so, a little while, there she is, walking down the street. And they had a visit with her, and she came, joined herself to that congregation, and spent the rest of her days there, and was a blessing. A little bit of salt seasons the earth, folks. We don't have time to be frivolous or to be unspiritual. There are people such as this man whom I described to you who have great need in their souls. And we have the only hope there is for these people. They're headed toward eternity. Lord, help us. So the Lord said, the harvest is great. The laborers are few. No doubt he wanted to impress this. The first message he gave after he'd chosen the 70, individualized them, made them a group from the others. First thing he said is, the harvest is great. The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he should send forth laborers into his harvest. So that's the thing to do, to pray, isn't it? And then he started to send them. The next thing that happened is he said, go your ways. I send you forth. So those who were doing the praying were the first ones who got sent. And who was the Lord of the harvest? This didn't mean go to the temple and pray to God. He's standing right there. He is the one giving their instructions. Turn to Him. Wouldn't it have been something to turn right to Jesus and get right on your knees and say, Lord, add to this number. But folks, He's just that near to you and me right now today. And He's just as burdened for lost souls now as He was then. And He wants us to feel the intensity, urgency of the gospel. So then He goes on to give them instructions on how to do it. Go your ways. And the first of His instructions were, behold, I send you. That is what empowers someone to break through the spirits that bind souls, as I mentioned to you, these folks were. You can't do it in your own power. Many a parent has tried to reason their child out of the spirits that they picked up in school, from evil associations, or other places that they are and they abound. Many a parent has tried to reason a child out of it, tried to discipline it out. Take your cell phone away. Ground you. You can't go out on a date this week. You can't deliver spirits by grounding somebody or by taking their phone away from them or by physical violence. You can't beat the devil out of somebody. There's only one thing that can do it. I send you. And He sent them forth as lambs, flung them recklessly right in among the wolves. But we dare go where the wolves are when the Lord sends us there, because He guarantees to go with us and keep us. He would have His name preached among people who don't want it, who are hostile to it, because with every one of them behind what the devil puts there, there's a needy soul. They're all bound to eternity. You know, one of our songs says that. Ye infidels that so boldly appear, deep in your hearts, you're cankered with fear. Every soul knows there's a God. Every soul feels there is accountability. And every soul who leaves this world lost has to have a horrifying dread of what lies just immediately before. And so the Lord went on to give instructions. Don't take money with you. Wherever you go, enter. First say, peace be to this house. Oh, Lord, help us this morning. My words are not powerful enough to express the passion of my spirit. These people are not going out to win recruits to Caesar's army. And they're not going out to try to build the Olympic Games. When you go to a house, I'm sending you out among people who don't know you. But whether they know you or not, the first thing you look for, is there a saint here? Is there a son in the house? That's what it means. Somebody who's saved. You'll find one once in a while, a sheep. Somebody who's got the same spirit. Let your spirit blend. Let you feel and let him feel. Refresh, benefit, encourage one another. You know, saints' spirits feels out all the time toward souls to see if there's a contact there. And when you go to these people, what Jesus really said, won't take time to dig into all the meaning of the words, but this is what it meant. Don't go there and talk about sports events and whose team is the best team and all that kind of thing. That's not, I've known folks who said, what we really need to do is establish sporting teams in every congregation because we can win people that way. We'll get the worldly people to come in and they'll be around us and they'll see. That's exactly the opposite of what the Lord said. People are only won by the truth. Nobody can get delivered of spirits by football or by a basketball. It can't be done. It takes the Spirit of the Lord. You don't really have time for that. You got several villages to cover. You want to feel if there's a son. And you want the peace to rest on this house. Peace comes from deliverance from sin. That's the only way. Oh, people that are very interested in, I'm using sports, but there are many different ways. Careers. You can talk to people about their careers, their livelihood. Have long discussions about what the future of their job is and what's going on in the market and all that sort of thing. And never touch on what the need of the soul is. And come away with that person convinced you're a competitor or you're somebody who knows a lot about business and never feel anything in their soul. That's not what you're there for. Well, it isn't always only the words that do that. Did you know it? When a person has a clear and innocent spirit, that presents itself wherever you go. I remember years ago, working on a job, guys around me were drunks and the various vices and sins that the world's got. You know, I tried to be congenial with them because I had to work there every day. But one day my supervisor got me by the arm, pulled me aside and said, "I don't know what it is about you, Ed, but it's different than these other guys." He said, "They all talk about going out and getting drunk and you try to laugh with them about it, puts them on edge." Well, I want there to be something different, don't you? And that's what this scripture said. When you go, don't carry neither purse nor script nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. I'll talk about the purse and script and shoes. Folks who come into our meeting house need to be able to feel we're not after their money. Rich or poor makes no difference. We're interested in souls. And people can come, should be able to come to our worship service, which is to say also in our physical presence, without worrying that we're trying to defraud them or rob them, that we want to take advantage of their place in life. This one thing, first above everything else. And it shows in the way we handle ourselves, not so much that you accost every one of them. Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? You can't go through your business life like that. But what you can do is just absolutely refuse fraud, dishonesty. Everybody will know you're an honest man, honest woman, innocent. Won't do that. I had one of my builders tell me one time years ago, all I'd ever done was just work for him. I hadn't even worked for him very long. He called me in his office and he was trying to cheat the lady he was working for. And the first thing he said to me is, "Ed, I know you're a real straight arrow. I want people to be able to pick that up from me, don't you?" And that's what this is talking about. Those who would carry the gospel have got to be so that folks don't think you're after their money. Why would I need it? The Lord promised to supply our needs. He said, "I send you. Whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. If the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house." And what he meant by that is, you go into a new town, you don't know anybody. Somebody standing there by the gate says, "Well, here's a stranger, I'll take him in." You get there and you find out he lives in a $100,000 house. You hold a meeting for a week and somebody's got a $250,000 house. "Come over here, I got 3 bathrooms in my house, it won't be so crowded." He said, don't pay any attention to that. Don't go. Don't live a high life. Don't be high-minded. That's what it means, really, in just simple language. Same house remain. Whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, just live like they do. Then he seal the sick. Say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. That is the great message of the gospel. Oh, how I hope and pray for the benefit of the soul of whom I spoke, and so many more like him, that we're able to say, when we have our worship service, the kingdom of God has come nigh you. I don't know what's going to happen to that man. If he continues the way he's going, he's going to lose his soul. I can't prevent that. But I can grieve over it. And I wish I could get the message to him somehow, the kingdom of God has come nigh. If you reach out one time, it's here. You don't have to lose your soul. You don't have to stay in the prison where you are. That's what Jesus was talking about. It's the only hope that there is. Be able to say, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. You go somewhere and they receive you not. Go your ways. What the rest of this passage is talking about is, when it's time to give up on a situation, there is a time to reach out to souls and it can be effective. And there is a time when people reject to the point that it's useless. And it's hard to tell that because the love is so great. But the Lord said, when that time comes, accept it. Well, it's hard enough if it's a village of strangers. It's awful if it's your own family. and those you love. But there does come a time. That's what the Lord said. When you're wasting your effort there, and it's time to move on to somewhere else. And when you do, he said, shake off the dust. Well, I've seen people do that literally. I remember some young men who went to a home one time. They traveled, visited door by door, and they went to this home, and we saw them out on the street, and they were shaking their clothes. And it's obvious that somebody had rejected them. And he gave that a literal interpretation, but that's not what he meant. It's as if something that's settled on you out of the air needs to be removed from you before you're qualified. No, no, no. Rejection is painful. It makes you feel personal attack. Don't let that affect you at all. Shake it off. Shake it off. Pray it through. Until you could go right back and meet that person at the altar without any static, anything in between you. Somebody push you away and say, I don't want your religion. And you say, well, you're going straight to hell and may you rot there. And you made a barrier. If they ever did want it, they've got a higher hill to climb. That's what he meant. Do the best you can to leave it in a way that there is not one single gesture you made that'll make it more difficult for them ever to find the Lord if they need him. Surely that's what he's talking about. Shaking literal, the dirt doesn't mean anything. Shaking that off your body or washing it, whatever. That isn't what he's talking about. If it's a person, if it's a city, there's a time that there's nothing left to be gained here by working. And so you move on. And it takes the grace of God to do it in a manner that leaves the door open. Because, my dear friends, you never know. You never know. I've seen people reject the Lord for many years and come down to the end and find somewhere the Lord in his mercy work with them one more time and send for somebody to come and pray with them. And it's that last 30 minutes that you're always hoping for. I believe the Lord takes, could I say it this way, a certain savage delight in snatching somebody out of the devil's hand right when he thought he had him at the last. I know it's dangerous to hope for a deathbed repentance. I know it's dangerous to live thinking that this is what you're going to have. But there's still a story in the Bible of the thief on the cross. And that's good enough for my friends, for me. If the Lord would be able to say to me this day, in spite of all you've been, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's good enough. And still hoping for that last 30 minutes, doing all you can. But if I made an enemy out of them, if I was retaliatory, if I was sharp and angry and caustic with them when we had our meetings in life, and to come down to that place, and you never know when it's going to happen, I've made a higher hill for them to climb. It's a little less likely. They got more feelings to overcome. No, I want to shake off all of that passion. Pray through it. The Lord told these men, in so many words, my grace, I send you, and my grace is enough to keep you, that if the wolves tear holes in your hands and bite you up on the legs, you can pray down grace and victory and still be a sheep and go on and love their souls. Lord, help us do it. Whatsoever city you come, receive you not, go your way. But I say to you, there's a penalty for that. It's more tolerable in the day of Sodom. Then he began to go on and say how intolerable it was for these. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, God over me. And so they went. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, oh, he'd won victory over the devil. He'd already had his fasting in the wilderness. He'd already had his three times when the devil came to attack him and resisted it. You cannot defeat the devil more fully, more gloriously than Jesus did. But that is not enough. At the point when the devil's hold over humans was broken, came at the time when delivered humans were able to communicate that deliverance to others. You see how this gospel is? I won't try to explain all the working of it, but I know it's this way. Cornelius, When he was a just man, he feared God. He's a devout man. God accepted his prayers. He'd done things for the gospel people, but with all that he had done and received a visit from an angel. Have you ever had a visit from an angel? Well, maybe some of you had, and if you have, it marked your life, didn't it? But this man got one. But the angel did not tell him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, you go get Peter. And he'll tell you. It is when Peter comes that the lightning strikes. That's when the devil's power is broken. That's what Jesus was rejoicing at. This is what I've been working toward. Folks, the Lord wants you and me to be his ambassadors. To have something in us that's greater than all that's in the world, that's able to reach those around about us that we love. Life is involved with money. It's involved with sports. It's involved with eating, sleeping. But those are all secondary things. I wouldn't say that it's wrong to do any of them. To have money, to play some basketball when you have a chance. We need recreation. But the overriding concern of life is what he told these, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest and send forth laborers into his vineyard. That's you and me. We come to him. We can't call ourselves, but we can come to him and say, can't we? Lord, my brother's in a trap. He's ruining his life and he's going to lose his soul. I want him so bad to get saved. Please have mercy on my brother. Look at the spirits that are in him. Get him in certain places and it's like he's not my brother anymore. And I can't talk to him. I can't reach across. Our spirits don't touch. And I'm afraid for him to fast and pray for him. Following on the heels of that, we can hear the Lord say, I send you. I want to help him too, but it takes you and me together, and I'll give him something. I'll give you something that you can give to him. It isn't so much the words always, it's the grace. It's the sweetness. It's the humility. When it came back and told the Lord what they had done, he said, that is the master stroke. That broke it. I saw Satan all through these centuries. Once the devil got in people by those means, nothing could get him out. Nobody could. Remember what the Lord said? If I by the finger of God cast out devils, or by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do you cast them out? To the scribes and the Pharisees. And their answer is, nobody. We don't go down to the synagogue on Saturdays and cast devils out of people. We never heard of such a thing. None of us have any ability to do it. We exercise authority over them. We try to discipline them. Remember what the scripture said they did to them? They tied them up in chains and put them in jails, and they break the chains and get out and wander in the tombs. Couldn't do anything with them. But when the master came, he brought hope. And he brought a way out. And he didn't intend for that to end with a 70. They didn't even have then all the access you and I do. They had personal contact with Jesus. They could look in his face. But we have the Holy Spirit. And he said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh, brethren, may the Lord help us to feel the urgency of souls in need. May the Lord make every one of us a brilliant flaming fire with a vision beyond the things of this literal world, a vision of our souls, of eternity, of love for the lost, a longing by his grace and help to rescue those we love caught in the traps. Can't you see it? A little of what I'm trying to describe? A man so bound in his own will, so confused in his own darkness, he doesn't even ask for help. And yet, behind that, wild desperation, knows, the Spirit knows, moving closer to eternity, losing everything. And I look at you, the urgency I felt in my spirit was, that man had accusing eyes when he looked at me because I had the only thing there was, and it's my duty to try to get it to him. So it is all of us. Thank the Lord for his beautiful plan of salvation. I believe we have power over the devil. I believe the Lord can give deliverance at our altars. We want to walk in those things. Thank you also for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.